Jesus, who has promised to recall the patriarch Antimus. Did Justinian know about this? Unlikely as it may seem, it appears that he did not, because in that same summer of 536, following the synod, which Pope Agapetus had called at Constantinople, which met in May and anathematized Antimus Severus and other Monophysite leaders, he had issued an edict banning the condemned men from Constantinople and all large cities of the empire and ordering the books of Severus burned. And in the fall, Justinian demanded that Theodosius of Alexandria accept Chalcedon and summoned him to Constantinople when he refused. So I'm going to finish today's talk right there. It's all very interesting. These things are moving very, very quickly, and the intrigue we can see there around Vigilius and Theodora is growing and growing and growing. So let's finish today's program with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May you all have a blessed day, and I hope to have you back with me next week. God bless and goodbye.
Make your own radio, on air and online. Complete the form on planetaudio.org.nz.
In the Narthex.
English for Mike.
Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, really and truly present in every tabernacle of the world, in reparation for the countless outrages, sacrileges, and differences by which he is offended. Through the infinite merits of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg you, Lord, for the conversion of poor sinners. Amen. Welcome to Alive. This is, thank you once again for joining me. I hope you had a brilliant new year. I certainly have had a wonderful time with all my family coming to join me up in my home in Ruakaka, and I've actually came down this morning and left them up there. So just going to go over a few of the prayers that we looked at last year, and of course prayer is the basis of our life. We should be praying all day, every day. It should be a mantra that is just so natural, it's like breathing. And if you become a very faithful prayer to God, when that's in the morning, you're offering up your day, you're thanking God for another day, all day long prayers of gratitude over little things, little miracles which happen throughout the day. At the end of the day, prayers of thanksgiving. And if you do that and you've got that habit, when there is a crisis in your life, it makes it so much easier to pray with expectation, because you know that you are a faithful prayer and that Jesus will listen to you. And particularly if you pray and ask Our Lady Queen of Heaven to be your intercessor, there is no one who can sort of influence the Son better than the Mother. And, of course, he's the King of Heaven and Our Lady is the Queen of Heaven. So tips for prayer. Your prayers are strongest at the consecration and Holy Mass, and that's when the priest raises the host and the chalice, and each time we look at the Most Blessed Sacrament, our place in heaven is raised forever. Now, there are a lot of prayers in this beautiful book that I'm looking at the moment, and it's the Pieta prayer book. Now, any faithful Catholic will know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a very little prayer book. It's pale blue with red writing, and it's got a picture on the front of the Pieta, which is the statue by Michelangelo of Our Lady holding her crucified son. And it was that sculpture some idiot took a hammer to a few years ago, but thankfully they were able to repair it, and you wouldn't know that it had been damaged. So I'm just going to read off a few of the beautiful prayers in this booklet. There's some wonderful, wonderful things. Okay, firstly I'll do the promises of Our Lady to Christians, not just Catholics, who recite the Rosary. There's 15 promises. And I've told you that little story before of the late Gary Menzies, who, this is actually his program, Alive, and I happen to have the privilege of being his co-host for 11 years. And sadly, Gary's second anniversary is coming up in March. But Gary was a very faithful prayer of the Rosary, and he actually wore a rosary round his neck. You wouldn't know it was there, but it just would, a few beads would peep out, and he didn't wear it as an ornament. He wore it because he prayed every day. So here are the 15 promises for people who pray the rosary. Whoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces, special graces. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. Number 3. The rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. Number 4. It will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them in their desire for eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. Number 5. The soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. Whoever shall recite the rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of the sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him. In this he shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. Number 7. Whoever shall have a true devotion to the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the Church. Those who are faithful to the reciting the rosary shall have during their life and at the hour of their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. Number 9, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. Number 10, the faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. Number 11, you shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the rosary. Number 12, all those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. Number 13, I have obtained from the Divine Son all the advocates of the Rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. Number 14, all who recite the Rosary are my sons and brothers of my only Son, Jesus Christ. 15, devotion of my Rosary is a great sign of predestination. Now, I mentioned Gary because 2 weeks after he died, my grandson, who is 4, woke up one morning and said to his mother, "I saw Gary last night, Mummy." Now, you have to understand, this is a gorgeous little boy who absolutely adored Gary, and the feeling was mutual. So my daughter said, "Oh, okay, so where was he?" "Oh, he was in heaven with Jesus." to which my daughter replied, what was he doing? He was praying the rosary. Now, this is a little boy who, you know, is not prone to lying. He says he saw Gary in heaven praying the rosary, and quite frankly, I believe him. Another lovely prayer is the Memorare of St. Bernard. Now, St. Bernard is a very wonderful saint, and he was from a family, an extraordinary family. In fact, one of my favourite books is, I'm not quite sure who wrote it, but it's about St. Bernard and his family, and it's called The Family That Overtook Christ. And every one of that family, there were about five or six sons, and there was one daughter, and the mother and father, they are all either saints or blesseds or venerables. They are an extraordinarily holy family, and that book is really worth finding. So it's The Family That Overtook Christ. Make sure you look it up on Google and get a copy for yourself, particularly if you've got a whole family of boys, you would love it. So the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto you, O virgins of virgins, my mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful, O mother of the Word incarnate. Despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Another prayer which I really, really love is Holy Queen, which of course is part of the Holy Rosary, but it's a very, very special prayer. Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, hail our life, our sweetness and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Tend then, O most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Now, one particular line which I particularly love there is called the Valley of Tears, because let's face it, most of us have pretty difficult lives, challenging in one way or another, and you simply cannot avoid some of the traumas that come along, you know, as we go from decade to decade. And if you're my age in your 60s, you will certainly have experienced many hardships along the way. But I tell you what, one of my favourite prayers is James 1. And to paraphrase it, it goes something like this. Hardship produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And it certainly does. So all of the sufferings that God allows us, they're actually for our own good, because they we grow and we mature, and we can look back and see that, you know, what we wanted wasn't probably the right thing, but God always has the right answer for us, and if we cooperate with his graces, everything comes to good. Now, also, it helps you when you have been through that valley of tears to become a suffering servant. And really, that's the only way that you can learn compassion, and that is through grief of some sort. And for example, we all have a particular thing that we can do to help certain people. For example, if someone had a cot death, as much as I would go and help them, really the right person to listen and to be there for them would be someone who has actually experienced a cot death themselves, because they understand, they know the pain, they know the grief, and they can walk that journey. In fact, they can just sit there silently. They don't even have to say anything, but there is an understanding. I feel your pain. So whatever our life experiences is, we can turn that into good, because we can then turn around and help other people. And that's really what we're called to do. Now, there are works of mercy. There are the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. Now, we are Jesus' hands, and he expects us to help one another. Faith without works is dead. We know that. So the corporal works of mercy are to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, comfort the imprisoned, visit the sick, and bury the dead. Now the spiritual works of mercy admonish sinners, instruct the uninformed, counsel the doubtful, comfort the sorrowful, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offences, and pray for the living and pray for the dead. Now, one of the things about suffering, I don't know which saint said it, but I must look it up sometime, but I heard it anyway, that the greatest waste in the world is suffering, because we all suffer. And it's something that our parents and our grandparents were taught to offer it up. So offer what up? Offer your sufferings up for the souls in purgatory. And it was just, you know, everyone knew that. I heard it vaguely when I was younger, but it's certainly not something that young people are taught today. So even purgatory, is it a place? I mean, who says that there is a place called purgatory? Well, a lady at Fatima actually confirmed that there is a place in purgatory. On the very first apparition, the 13th of May 1917, when she appeared to the three children at Fatima, Lucia, Francisco and Jacinta, they asked her about two young women. Amelia was one, and she was about 18, and another young girl, and were they in heaven? And Our Lady said, one is in heaven, but one will be in purgatory until the end of the world. So there was Our Lady herself telling the children that there is a place called purgatory and we need to go there. If you know, because we have to, a purgatory is to purge, and we can't expect to just die and then in our sinfulness, which hasn't been atoned, to then present ourselves before the foot of, you know, most holy God in heaven. I mean, we have to be purified, we have to be pure, nothing defiled will enter heaven, and that's why we need a place called purgatory. We're not saints, that's for sure, and very few people were elevated from their deathbed straight into heaven. One of them was Saint Francis of Assisi. Apparently, when he died, he was surrounded by all the brothers of his order, the Franciscans, which he had started, and they all saw Jesus come down from heaven, and he wrapped his arms around Saint Francis, and in fact they said that they couldn't see where our Lord started or Saint Francis entered. The two just became meshed in one, and then they saw them elevated back into heaven. So it does happen, but that's certainly the exception. So praying for the souls in purgatory is something that is part of our tradition, and it's actually a very important one. Every night when I pray the rosary, or if I do it in the morning, at the end of the rosary I visualize the souls in purgatory, and I don't know where people are who have died from my own family, but I pray for each one of them. I actually visualize them. I say their name and I pray for them. Now it's a very, very long list, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Obviously, I put my mother on that list 2 weeks ago, but yeah, it's just getting longer and longer. Gary's on the list, my husband's on their list, my father, my brother, etc., etc. But I think it's very, very important. In fact, about 6 months ago, my elderly aunt, she's 95, and she said to me that she was a little bit sad that when she died that there would be no one to pray for her. And I assured her that I would, because I was already praying for my uncle, her husband, who died about 5 years ago. And died before me, I would most definitely be praying for her every day. And she was very, very happy to hear that. And this is something that we just should be doing automatically. Now, we have gone past 3 o'clock, which is Divine Mercy time on Friday, of course. So this is just the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and it's a wonderful prayer to pray in the presence of someone who's dying, and it's a prayer that I prayed with my mother three times on the day of her death. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. And if you're pregnant and worried, you certainly can ring an organisation in Auckland, which is only too happy to help, and that is Family Life International, started over 25 years by Dame Colleen Bayer. So it's a fantastic organisation. In fact, today I am going to visit a woman who is due next week with a little girl, and I have a very, very large bag of wonderful new clothes for the baby, knitting, blankets, etc., etc., and this is one of the things that we do for our mothers. So a great organisation, gets no government funding, no church funding, and it simply survives on the donations of wonderful people out there all around New Zealand who believe in the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. Now, something else that we are really required to do, it's in the Bible all over the place, and it really turbocharges our prayer, and that is fasting. And we really are meant to fast, whether it's just on Friday, bread and water, or Wednesday as well. And I certainly used to fast twice a week. I've got very, very lazy, I have to say. But once, about, I think 2003 it was, I decided I was going to fast for 40 days. And I thought, well, our Lord can do it, I'm sure. I can do it. Would you believe I actually did manage to fast for 40 days on bread and water? I tell you what, I had so many miracles in those 40 days. It was just unbelievable. And I'm not sure I'd do the 40 days again, but certainly fasting is something that we should all be doing. Every couple of years, what I also do is, for the year, I give up lollies. Now, I'm a bit of a lollyholic. I don't particularly go and buy them, but if I get a bag, I'm going to munch it pretty quickly. And so my children know every 5 years or so, I just, for the whole year, I just won't touch a lolly, and that's a big one for me. So offering it up for a particular cause, and yeah, it's good. I think it's just something we need to do.